and open with prayer. Oh, Father, before we come before you with requests and whatever, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, thank you that you chose us. You know, what is that worth? I don't think there's an amount that can be put on that. That you chose us. And that you are in complete control of this universe, this heaven, this earth, and all that happens in it and upon it. And we are so thankful to you, Lord. So, Lord, now just continue to loose your Holy Spirit of truth and comforting upon us, in our midst, in our spiritual minds, our spiritual men, you know, body, whatever, women, that you would continue to give us revelation, Lord, of who you are and your word and what truth there is in it, and that you sent your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who presented that to us in the Gospels. And we are going to be eternally grateful to you, Lord. Oh, I can't stop thinking about the fact that you chose us. We didn't choose you. What is that worth? Amen.
This has been a kind of a strange week, and you know, the Bible says that God created us in His image, and so this confuses people. It's confused me over the years as well, and I come to the realization He didn't create me. This is not His image, this flesh. It has to be something else, because God is not a man. The Bible says that He should lie. He's a spirit being. I can't even use the word being. He is spirit and covers a universe, and everywhere there He could possibly be, that's where He is. And so, and yet, the Bible says that He has put us in charge of the worlds to come. I just read that in Hebrews. And so who are we? And the Bible says in Hebrews, it says, and what is man that God is mindful of him? And yet, He said that if we will do what He asks us to do, that we will become His sons and His daughters. And so anyway, I begin to feel a closer feeling or a closer something between us and Him than I've ever felt. And there's a scripture, and I'll use it a little quicker than I was going to, but it's in Hebrews 10:38. And it says about three or four places in the Old Testament and the same in the New Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. And that was what Martin Luther found. That was a scripture that kind of set him on the way towards the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. But then the next sentence says, but who, if he draws back, God speaking says, He says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. And I never thought a lot about that verse until I saw the word soul. And I realized that a number of places God uses, you know, he speaks of himself as having a soul. And I thought, how could God have a soul? And what that did, it made me realize, now I'm kind of stepping off on some deep water, but it made me realize that that God has created us and made us. He made us in His image, but He made us a lot like Himself in some strange ways. So as God has a soul, He gave us a soul. And the thing about us having a soul is it is, I mean, we're not, it's not the same as God. We're not, but we're in the image of God. So there are things about us that somehow relate to who God is. God made us that way. And the other day, I remember who I told, maybe it was Corky, last night we were talking. And I said, we're tiny imitations of God. He created us in His image. I mean, it might be to the, you know, there's no comparison because we're not anywhere near, but He made us to somehow be like who He is. And so much so that I just read in Hebrews it says that He has put us in charge of the worlds to come. I just saw that. And exactly what does that mean? I don't know. And I thought, I don't know if I even want to touch what I'm bringing right at the moment, but at the same time, it has been weighing so heavy on me the last few days, I thought, well, I'll at least bring it up for discussion. We've had a few of those in the last few get-togethers, and we had one Wednesday night, a real good one. It was very, very nice. And anyway, and that's what we should have. You know, you think that God has given you something, that you think that he's opened up something, a revelation or whatever. What you do is you present it to other ones that God has also given revelations to, and just see if it bears witness. But I begin to see us as in a closer relationship to God than I've ever been able to, by His own design. I didn't design us, but God did. And like I said, you know, the flesh is not in the image of God. Otherwise, it would be eternal. It's only temporal. All the flesh does is it houses the person that is inside, the soul and the spirit and the heart. God says that that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, does God have a heart?
Apparently.
Well, it's certainly not like the one that we look at to think of when we talk about our hearts, or this little thing that pumps blood through the bodies. It's something else. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, it's certainly not this thing that pumps blood. I mean, if God uses something else in our system to speak of what he's, you know, of who we are. As a man thinks in his heart. Well, I can't think in my heart. It's got to mean something else. And so we have likenesses to God, certain things that God has created in us. And I said all that to say that as we take in the Word of God, the Bible says in 2 Peter, it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, the words that are in this book, we can become partakers of God's divine nature. I can see the probability, the possibility, and I can see this happening because it's already beginning to take place in a number of people. And my personality is changing. My likes are changing. You know, what I want, everything is changing. And it's because the Word of God it tells us in Psalms 19:7 that the Word of God is perfect. Why would it be perfect? Because the one that is the author of this Word is perfect.
Amen.
He's perfect. So the Word of God is perfect, and what it does, it converts the soul. And what I have not known over the years, because I was never taught that way. I never looked at the scriptures. I never saw what the scriptures had to say. In Ezekiel 37, it says that God put Ezekiel down in a vision in the middle of a valley of dry bones. And he asked Ezekiel, he said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel looked at him and they were very dry. And as far as he was concerned, not a chance. But he knew what to say. And he said, Lord, you know. Or you're the only one that knows. And so God said, and of course later on it says that these bones represented the whole house of Israel. So then he told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy. And all he meant was, speak to these bones and tell them, hear the word of the Lord. Just like God spoke, has been speaking to us, to hear the word of the Lord and don't be listening to other theories and ideas. And I'm going to be bold but say, not even what most of the churches have to teach. Hear the word of the Lord. And in Ezekiel 37, all these dry bones did was listen to God's word. That's all they did, listen to God's word. And you know what happened? They begin to come together as a mighty, mighty army of people. But they still were not filled with the power to go and do much. So then God told Ezekiel the second time, he says, here, Ezekiel, now prophesy to the wind, the Holy Spirit, from the four corners of the earth. Come and breathe upon these that were slain. And so it says the Spirit came and breathed upon them, and they stood on their feet, a great and mighty army. And God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, it says, tells us in the book of Romans. And I think I have a good reason to believe, but I'm under the conviction that God is going to raise up a people in the end time. They're going to be loved and they're going to be hated. But what they're going to be is a word people.
Lord.
I have been in church just about all of my life. For the most part, I have not heard the word. I've heard the theologies and the theories and the convictions of men. God wants us to hear His word. When my grandson Brian and Ashley got married, we were to leave to put a scripture verse, and they were going to print it on a comforter that somebody sewed together and made for them. And I had just run into this scripture in the fourth chapter of John, when the Samaritans had heard. You know, the Samaritan woman had gone and told him, they said, "Come, you got to come and hear this fellow. This is a Messiah." And so they followed her, and they came back and they listened to him. And he went down to Samaria and talked to the Samaritans for 2 days. And they made this statement. They said to this woman, "When you told us about it, we believed. But now we really believe because we have heard him ourselves. Let me tell you what. You want to hear him yourself, over and over and over and over and over and over and over, until eventually you will become a partaker of God's very divine nature."
Keith was talking about being, we are in His image. You know? And sometimes, I don't want to pick on Walmart, but I'm over at Walmart and I look at the customers there. And I I'm no better than them, you know. But I look at them and think, in God's image, huh? You know. Or any other place for that matter. And it is a good thing, a good exercise on my part. You know, I don't want to think of them as being anything but in God's image. But, you know, you're familiar with those funhouse, carnival, hall of mirrors places where there's a the mirror distorts in all sorts of funny ways. You go in there and you got a huge bottom, and you know what those things do. And your head is just tiny and whatever. I think the world does that, or the fall does that, or something. Yeah, we're in his image, but it's a terrible distortion. It's a funhouse carnival, hall of mirrors kind of distortion that goes on, you know. And I think what we want to do is to have that mirror get fixed, if you will. So it does. It's a mirror that does not distort. It's a true, accurate representation of that. You know? That's what we want. And you know, there's something more that we want too. The Bible does say that we are in His image, but we are also to be in a unity with Him, and so it is. You know, blending, we're going to be having communion here today. And what Jesus said is that it is His blood, is His body that we are eating. We scratch our heads over that. You know, in what way is it His body, His blood? But I think it is enough literally true that what we are called to be is more than an image. In that same kind of unity that they talk about in John 17, Jesus talked about there in John 17. So it's, in His image, but also His substance. In some kind of way, you know, I have just the tiniest glimmer of what this is, you know, I don't know, but it's more than an image. It's you know, as we take in the Word, as we eat the Word, as we take in the bread and the wine, we are being called to be same and more than an image, if you follow what I'm saying.
I'm going to touch again on opening prayer. You know, I was thinking of that instance where all the disciples were following Jesus, and then he gave the little sermon about eating His flesh and His blood, and it says, and many then walked away, or many left and no longer walked with Him. That's called, but that's not chosen. And I, in the prayer, I said, it dawned on me, it was forming when I was up front here praying, and to be chosen, what is that worth?
Yes.
I mean, you got to really meditate on that. You've been chosen by the Almighty God who created everything and is in control of everything. You got to let that, I have to let that settle into my spirit and my soul. You are chosen by this God. And this morning, and it's funny when Keith started out with soul, I was meditating on soul and spirit this morning, you know, and partly because of our meeting last week. And you know, and while he was talking, to become His image and to, what is, the concept came to have His divine nature. Would that not be His spirit? Possibly?
Yes.
You know that, because all He is spirit.
Amen.
You know, and it says He's living in us. We have His spirit. And how else are you going to become part of His divine? Spirit is the whole key to this thing, I'm beginning to see. You just can't think natural. You have to be spiritual. And you have a spiritual mind. You have a spiritual mind that He is developing. And you know, I was thinking, the one thing about, see, and I think we all kind of agreed, your soul is your decision-making part of you. But it doesn't have any substance. You know, it's not an organ. But it's what you, it's how you make decisions. Your soul, that's you. Mm-hmm. So, I'm just going to throw this out. It's not a counter to anything. But so then would your soul make the decision to pray in the Spirit? You know. But as I started thinking about Spirit, divine nature. You know, and then this thought just came this morning. We're corruptible at this point, right? And it says we're going to have an incorruptible body. Because why? Because we are sinful. Jesus never sinned. Was he incorruptible all the time on this earth? So now, you could eat of that body and flesh.
That's good.
You know?
Uh-huh.
And we know we're not eating physically, but I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought, well, he didn't sin, so he wasn't corrupted. And you know, but then, and then I was thinking also about how we are all formed, including Christ. And I can see where he is called the heavenly man. He's the only one that the Father overshadowed a woman's seed or what, with a seed or whatever puts two things together that makes a human being like we are. So it came from heaven. So even though he was born of a woman, and yes, he was a man, it says he was a heavenly man, not a heavenly God, a heavenly man. And you know, God says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, right? So that means he knew you from the beginning of whatever that is, the same as Christ. But you're not anybody till us, when a woman and a man come together and you're conceived. Well, it was the same for Christ. He wasn't conceived till God overshadowed Mary and created that, what happens to create a human being, you know. But the thing was, he was a heavenly man and he never sinned. That's the difference, you know. And so, when it says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. You know, what is more, you know, and Keith said, you know, you have to eat the Word. You have to have the Word and you have to have truth. I mean, the two are got to be together, you know, and they're perfectly joined if you're taught by the Holy Spirit and you receive that, you know. And so all of a sudden, I really want to meditate on what's been brought this morning so far. Because I think it's a key. It's going to open something. Because the sooner you start, you can grasp Spirit, the more God can loose himself, you know? Because he's Spirit. And he wants you to be like him. The fact that really, and I've read that too, God has a soul? What the heck does that mean? Well, I don't care what it means. If he said he does and he gave us one, boy, that puts you in a pretty neat place to be something.
Yes.
You know?
Yes, it does.
Oh. And so, and it also puts the importance on being chosen. I want to strive to be chosen.
Yes.
I don't want to just be called. Called don't get you there. Chosen gets you there.
Yeah.
You know? And I think that's going to really start reverberating in our soul and our spirit in the days to come. You can't even get close to comprehending anything about God in your flesh and in your fleshly mind, even you can't. But in your spiritual mind, you can start connecting with God, you know. And that's it.
Well, for about 18 or 19 years, about the basic thing that has been coming from this pulpit is, hear the word of the Lord. And you would think that after a while it would get tiring. You'd get tired of hearing it. But you know what? Hearing the word of the Lord is the answer to eternal life.
Yes.
When Charlie or Ken were talking about the disciples when they turned away and walked no more with Jesus. Well, so Jesus asked his close disciples, he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter made this, you know, Peter was full of these remarkable statements. And he said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know what this is? This is what it is. So what do? You take it in, and you take it in, and you take it in, and you take it in. For 18 years, 19 years, I have been listening to the Scriptures day and night. Wouldn't you think that would get to be old hat? The more I listen, the more I want to listen. And I'm thankful. I get my granddaughters here and their husbands, and or at least... Cole's not here, but anyway, I am so thankful. We were having communion today, and my heart would be for you to come every week. I mean, if you could, and I know you can't, and there's nothing against not coming. So it's church is not where you're going to find God. You're going to find God right here. And that's what I heard. See, I have gone to church almost every Sunday for 60 years. And when I heard a voice, you know, 19 years ago or so, and I was at a desperate place, and the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. That's what I heard. Does that make any sense? Well, let me tell you what, a lot of things went through my mind. And one of them was, I have spent most of my years looking for him where he isn't. And because of what happened back 50 years ago, and what out in Seattle, and when I got tired of the doctrine of the church that I was in, it was crazy. It was crazy doctrine in that church. The Lord turned me to his word, and I read. I didn't have a CD player or tape player. I didn't have any way of listening to it. I read it almost day and night. And the power and the presence of God came on me because of the word, because that's where the power is. And then I started to see miracles take place, and I saw some phenomenal things. And one of them, you know, of course, most of you know about Jerome, but there's other ones that took place too. And... But you know what? Then I got busy in another church. It was a better one. But you know what? It wasn't the best one. Because the word was ignored. Sidetracked. The word was privately interpreted. And I don't want to do that. I learned the secret. And it has transformed me, and it transformed Joanne. I'm so glad for what we had. And that's what you girls remember. The Word of God was in her, and she loved it, even in her last hours. And so the answer... You know, the only answer that we have is hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. I never finished saying what I was about, or my memory is getting a little foggy, but I on that comforter, I what happened at the, I, maybe I did. The Samaritan men said, now we really believe because we've heard him ourselves. Did I say that before? Or did I miss it?
Yeah, you said.
Well, anyway.
Good thing to say twice.
Yeah. You will believe if you hear him yourself. And you know what? As many years as I listened to God's word, or as I've been a part of it, 19 years ago when I started listening to it, it started to get boring. I have been so familiar with so much of it, but you know, after a while, I would listen and I thought, you know what? I never heard that verse before. But I had heard it, but I'd never heard it. It never registered because the Spirit was not in it before. Take my support here. Jasper's going to come and help me, but I don't know.
Well, Corky's not here, so I have to say, Corky would say, it's the unfolding revelation of God.
Yeah,
okay, because that's what it's like. And I would agree that it was very boring listening to the Bible. It was. I'm like, the begots and the, oh my goodness, and I couldn't pronounce any of those names, and I thought, why didn't they just name them Tom, Dick, and Harry and just make it a lot easier for all of us? But they didn't. And you know what? And I don't have to know all the names. All I have to know is the Spirit of God. And that's what is revealed and living in each and every one of us. Because it's very true what you said when all of a sudden you're listening and you're going, when did they put that in the Bible? And that's where it becomes this unfolding revelation and this inspiration that lives inside each and every one of us that sparks something that you're going, wow, that's really good. And it gives you encouragement to go on. And it helps us to live a better life. I mean, and that's kind of the bottom line. We could all be grumpy gusses, and we've all done that all of our lives. You know, come on. All of us have at some point. But when you have the Lord in you, and I can only use this from my own experience, said Shopko, and people are yelling at you and all that stuff, there is like this peace inside, because I'm going, you know, it's okay, because I have God living inside of me, and you can say anything to me you want, because it really doesn't affect me, because it's not my outward, it's my internal spirit that's going to live on, and it's going to be shown. And most of the time, the people look to me and go, well, I know it's not your fault, because we are what God wants us to be. And I believe that 2019 is going to be an awesome year, and God has awesome plans, and I can only tell you in my spirit that I know he's so ready. He's so chomping at the bit, if God can do that. And he's ready. He's just waiting for us, and I think we're going to be ready.
I'm a little clumsy, but I'm not shy. We look at certain things. I was just thinking about the impact that this little Wonder Bible has had on a lot of people. And the number of people here that have been listening to it, you know, I have over the years, but... How do you suppose the Wonder Bible ended up in Walmart? Do you suppose that the big shots at Walmart decided that they wanted it there? Do you suppose the atheists wanted it in Walmart? How is it that this book has made it down through the centuries and it's been intact? How is it that we have the same words, almost exactly the same, down through the years, and you find different... You know the scripture setting that's up behind me? The reason that we felt comfortable to put it up is because we discovered that it was in about 40 different translations, almost exactly the same. I didn't even know there were that many. Do you know why it's the same? It's because there is a mastermind behind all of this who has kept it the same. He wants us to hear it. Why is the Wonder Bible in circulation? Because we're close, getting really close to the end. And God is wanting to... Just water. God is wanting to bring forth a people. And so he's going to do it whether people like it or don't like it. You know what I'm saying? Do you know how he's going to bring it forth? He's going to bring it forth out because of his word. The word is going to go forth. The Bible tells us that repeatedly, Old and New Testament. The word of God is going to go forth. Is not the Wonder Bible the word of God going forth? And the fact that the Bible has been one of the best-selling books and still probably is of anything down through the centuries, there's nothing like it. And so, anyway, it might seem like an unbelievable miracle, but God is the one that has kept everything intact. Well, I haven't spilt water here for a while. So, I got to keep it in line.
I was just kind of thinking, as testimonies and stuff were coming forth, that the world has always been kind of the thing that that surrounds me and stuff. But I got to thinking, there's the spirit and then there's the world, the flesh. But the flesh now is becoming kind of an afterthought.
Yes, good.
The center is my spirit and my soul, and everything else follows. Before it used to be, this was what I was. But now that my spirit is growing, it's taking over.
Yes.
And I thank the Lord for that.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Just a couple of quick little things. I couldn't find the exact setting of the scripture, but I know, I think it was Pharisees. I don't know who came to him, but to Jesus, and they said, he was talking about the kingdom of God, and they said, well, where do we go to find the kingdom of God? And this is addressing what Keith mentioned earlier about churches. And he said, the kingdom of God is within you. You know? And the foremost place it needs to be. Doesn't matter where your flesh is at, it's where the kingdom is within you. And then this morning I happened to be reading a little bit in Corinthians, and I was reading about how it speaks of every I was talking like the body of Christ, oh members, and how every single member has to be there.
Yeah.
No matter what it looks like to the eyes of importance, which that's what you should not use, because it says even the lesser parts are we give more glory to. And then it says, and the parts that are, and I don't know exactly what all this means, they're lesser parts, and then there's parts that are like, you don't want to really look at, are even more important, you know. So don't ever feel like this is, say, position up here, whatever. That's not where you necessarily anybody want. You don't want to be there if that's not where you're supposed to be.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, there's much more goes on than this within the body of Christ. People that are given the gift of prayer and giving and forgiveness, and you know, they're people that don't hold grudges, they don't judge. I mean, all that's what builds the body. That's the more important parts, actually. And so don't strive thinking you need to reach some position. Just try to find out what God has for you as a member of the body of Christ, you know. And all that will be led by the Spirit, you know. It's and it's funny, in today's age right now, there's a lot of stuff out there that's propagating spiritual things, or spirit things, but they're not speaking of godly spirit, they're just speaking spirit. You know, magicians and all that crud. You know, all of that is demonically influenced. I mean, if someone does appear to have some kind of a power like that, if it's not godly, then it's from the other side. That's the only way it can happen, you know. And so don't get taken in by all that crazy stuff that's, you know, and I watch some of it and stuff, but part of it is just to see the fallacy of it, you know, because it really never has the perfect answer in the end. But this word has a perfect answer in the end. And you know what? This word is mysterious. It says there's mysteries, but it also implies they don't have to remain mysteries to the one that's chosen, to the one who has an open heart to receive the truth. Then the mysteries start get taken away, you know. And God, He wants you to come into that intimate place where you know all those mysteries He has that supposedly are of Him. They're only mysteries because He holds them back from some, but He doesn't hold it back from everyone. You know, He reveals Himself to those who love Him and seek Him and want Him to be their Father, where we cry, Abba, Father, you know. So, just, yeah, be encouraged.
Amen.
In the 17th chapter of John, in verse 17, Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, sanctify them. And what that actually means, according to my concordance, is to set them apart. And if we do a little bit thinking about it, it means set them apart for yourself. See, it says in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters. Well, anyway, back in John 17, He said, sanctify, set them apart to your truth. Almost every church denomination has what they call truth. They believe that what they believe is the truth. And I had a minister one time tell me, he said, you know what? It's a good thing to know that you have the truth. And as far as I was concerned, he probably did. You know, I don't know. But the thing about it is that that the only way we can be set apart for God, unto God, is through His truth. And so what he said is, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And this word came about, and here's what it says. We've got to remember now, God is not does not think like we think. It says, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heaven is above the earth. His ways are higher than our ways. So we can't think like God thinks. But we can begin to develop the thoughts that are in this Bible until we think closer and closer to the way God thinks. And so, what men come up with and they believe is truth is only truth if it is lined up or is, it comes out of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal truth out of God's Word. You can't get it any other way. We can, our thoughts are not good enough so that we can take and study the Bible and come up with truth. It has to be revealed. And so that's why, you know, 18 years of listening to the Scriptures, things have been coming in and coming to us that are I never would have thought of. They're not part of my thinking process. I had something happen in the middle of the night last night, and I was scared, and I usually don't get afraid, but I was afraid, and I realized how much the world hates truth. And so if you want the truth and you want to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to be liked by the world. You're not going to be liked by those that are who promote a lot of the lifestyles and things that are part of this world. You won't be liked by them. And so what I felt was a force against me and against us, against anyone that wants truth. I want God's truth. I want it. I desire it. I crave it. Not my truth. Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart unto yourself through your truth. You know what this is? That's God's truth. But you can't just read it and get it. You have to take it in and let it work, and it does its work. A lot of things that I thought were one way. I had somebody just recently tell me that what they're going to do is they're going to start listening to the Scriptures, and they're going to start try to forget everything they've ever learned and just start over as a little child. Well, that's Matthew 18:3. It says you got to be converted and become as a little child. Otherwise, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what you do is you lay aside everything and you let the Spirit of God begin to reveal truth out of the Word. So anyways, it's a good hour, and my feelings are all hell is going to break loose.
don't know how many of you remember Mark Vanderreet. He was here many years ago and maintained a connection. Anyway, his father was a pastor in the Dutch Reform Church. And, or he attended it anyway. And there's barely a phrase that they use in that church that he, probably not for outside consumption, but he reported it. The phrase is, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Mm-hmm. And isn't that the way of it?
Yeah.
But have we been so totally different from that?
No, we haven't.
You know, have we been really so totally different from that? And surely we are on a path that takes us away from whatever's going on with that phrase. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. But I don't know that we're out of it totally.
No.
I don't know that we're out of it totally. And my, we must be. We must, you know, in order for there to be a full fulfillment of the functioning of the body of Christ that Ken was referring to there in 1 Corinthians, wherever it is, you know, the body working the way the body should work, having church services go the way that church services are described there in 1 Corinthians 14. Yeah, we're pretty good, but hey, just the same. We aren't there. So indulge me, if you will, and let me pray that we get out of that mindset, that framework. And I think we're, you know, I don't want to pat us on the back too vigorously, but we do pretty well. But if there's more, I want more. So Lord, by your Spirit,
yes.
we thank you for the good path that you are putting us on there, O Lord. But Lord, that we would continue on it. And it is a good path. Surely that is the path. Surely that's the path, O Lord, to get us out of the denominationalism, mind praying, whatever's going on there, O Lord, so that it is truly your body, the body of Christ, O Lord, that is in operation, not some, and it's that it is your church, your called out ones, not what church has become, but what you see as what the body of Christ is to be, what the church is to be. Lord, if there's more revelation, O Lord, for us, and surely there is, we ask for that. Lord, if there is some conviction that we, some things that we need to confront, some denominational kinds of thinking that might be in our head, O Lord, even though it's on the way. Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that you would reveal that, shine you the spotlight of your Spirit on those things, that we might be convicted, that we might, and show us how to get out of that. We don't want that. We really don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want some kind of Christian tribalism. We want your body. We want to be truly your body. So, Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that you would do that good work. And as we take communion today, we ask, O Jesus, that there would be a in some measure, whatever we can do, O Lord, that there would be some measure in which we can be fully your spiritual body. Oh, by your Spirit, do that good work. Do that good work.
Because we are going to take communion, I want to read a setting of scripture that's not Corinthians, where it kind of speaks. And we dealt on this the other night. And I want you to, there's going to be one verse at the end that I want you to really try to comprehend and let it soak in, because it kind of, I think, in that, there's an answer to what I'm reading before it. So it's in John 6. Most assuredly, I'll start in 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then it says, these are the things he said in the synagogue, and many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And he says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now here is the key verse. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So in all of that I read first, where it sounds like you're eating flesh and blood and everything, I believe the key is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life.
Glory.
So in that context, which I still don't completely have the full concept, but in that is where you're going to have the truth of what he's really saying, you know, and how to partake of them, you know. And it's kind of like, you know, I've thought, well, I mean, he had to come in the flesh. That's why his flesh is important. And he had to shed his blood. That's why he had to have blood. It had to be shed. And he had to die. And he had to be risen again, resurrected. And you know what? He says, I didn't resurrect myself. The Father resurrected me. And so, and as I shared earlier, it got a lot more clear to me about the heavenly man, you know. He says, I'm the manna that came from heaven. Well, how can, you know, oh, that's because he's God. Well, no, you don't eat God, you know. I mean, in the sense, because he's spirit. So it's to do with because of God's, well, I'm not going to go on that again. I spoke of it earlier, but how he brought the seed down. So, you know, in that context, it's, he says, my words are life. And I am, it's like my flesh and blood, that's all they were, was his words. I did his will always, you know. I ate all that he gave me, I took. And then I shared it with you. So, in that concept, I think we can get a better understanding of why we do communion, you know.
As the many are called and few are chosen, scripture was brought up. It made me think and it made me look at it in a different way. It almost seems a little cruel in another way. It does seem cruel. I don't even say a little cruel. It seems cruel. Also, it seems that we should be eternally grateful. But I'm not sure if the many are called, the chosen scripture is just like that. I mean, how is it? If you call 100 people, if you call them, and 100 people come, and they're waiting for you to say something, so well, out of the 100, you. That sounds a little bit, a little difficult, a little hard to bear. But that's the scripture. God writes whatever he wants in his book. So we gotta just take it, you know, no matter what it seems like, you know. He flooded the earth. That doesn't seem right, but he did that. But if I take that scripture, the many are called, a few are chosen, and kind of combine it a little bit with, let's say, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that goes into the old sea, and he grabs all kinds of sea creatures, you know what I mean? And then, well, then you'll look at the creatures, and well, then you take what's good. You just take what's good out of the net. I could also combine it with the only reason why I tried to combine it is because just the many are called, people are chosen. It's so hard to bear. with the parable of the sower, it says that the sower sows seed basically everywhere. So that's the call. The seed fell into the concrete, basically. Which is, you know, so the seed went everywhere. And long story short, some of the seed had no interest in growing, basically. There was no interest in growing. So that's kind of like the many are called, few are chosen. God is giving you. His will is that everybody will have eternal life. So he has made it accessible to have a Bible. He's whatever. And the reason we are not chosen is because our lack of interest, let's say, just to put it in such a way. However, in the other hand, you need to receive a love for the truth that you have basically nothing to do with. It's just given to you So, we are chosen. How grateful. I mean, don't take it lightly. It's not because anything. It's just God chose you out of, he just chose you. When we were talking on Wednesday about the Spirit and all that, I did a little study. And I don't like to really study. But I didn't really. And I'd really like to talk on Wednesday about it. It was really fun or whatever. But one scripture that I saw that doesn't have a lot to do with what we were talking about or anything. But it says, you know, like there's that definition of faith. You know, faith is the blah, 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 blah. It says, the spirit of a man is a lamp from the Lord that looks into your heart. That's what it says. I know you guys are familiar with it, but it says, the spirit of a man is a lamp of the Lord, which is, I mean, a lamp of the Lord that looks into your heart. Anyways, I'm grateful that I'm chosen, and I don't know if I'm boasting by saying I'm chosen, but I'm grateful that I'm going to spend eternal life with my brothers here and sisters.
Yeah. That was one of the best definitions or the thing I've heard in those that are called and the ones that are chosen that I think I've ever heard, but I appreciate that. In Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and he makes a statement, and it reminded me of something that one of you guys were saying. After a while, I forget who said what. But anyway, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus told the devil, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." What is do you hear the word and hear the food, or do you eat the food and eat the word as well? I mean, what are we talking about? And the thing is, you actually end up eating God's word. And that's why when Jesus said, "Except you eat the flesh," well, you know, the Bible tells us in John, the first chapter of John, it says that the Word was made flesh. And so, like, we have a lot of things that it's really hard for us to understand exactly what is sin. But by you taking the Word in, you actually eat it. Spiritually, you eat it. I don't know what you do with it, but anyway, it does something to you. Why don't we come down to the front and we'll have communion, and God bless my family for coming. And there's a scripture, and Brittany is working on a little I'm not even sure what it is, but